Hi, very good evening. You know, it's just occurred to me, actually, this past week is already March. You know, the year is already like one quarter gone, even as we speak. And you know, sometimes life in Singapore is like that, isn't it? It goes past so quickly. But even as we enter into Lent, just want to encourage you to, especially if not during the other times of the year, especially during Lent, let us try to slow down as much as possible, build in pockets in our life during this season, to slow down, to do more time of reflection. Okay, we continue in this season with this series on with Jesus. I like how our vicar has crafted these couple of 6 weeks of sermons, as we look at all these different passages, to recognize that it is a time of being with Jesus. Most of the gospel writers, when they write, they didn't write the stories of Jesus for the purpose of recording or writing historical records. That wasn't their purpose, right? Especially for John, he wrote it in such a way so that we may know Christ and may believe in him, and in so doing may have eternal life. And so let's not miss that as we come into this series of Lent sermons. Story is told of this class reunions. I'm at an age where now we're having a lot of class reunions suddenly. You know, everybody is like, wow, you know, 20 years since our last school and all that. So a lot of class reunions now. And there was this group of former classmates and their spouses were there. They were chatting and talking about the world affairs and about different things in life. And then they started talking about Mozart. You know, and they said, wow, yeah, you know, I just love his music. He's such a genius, you know, and things like that. And then after that, one of the spouses, you know, not very in the know, felt a bit left out. He wanted to join in the conversation. She didn't really know who he was. So he says, oh, Mozart, I just saw him, you know, this morning on the MRT to Pierce Reservoir. There was a sudden hush. Everybody turned, looked at her, stunned, and like, you know, don't know what to do. The husband quickly pulled her away, whispered, let's get out of here, we're going home. You know, I've never been so embarrassed in my life. So pull the wife and go off. You know, how can you say you met Mozart this morning in the MRT towards the Pierce Reservoir? The wife says, why? What's wrong? Did I say something wrong? Of course it's wrong. Everybody knows the MRT doesn't go to Pierce Reservoir. Well, obviously the husband also missed it. Probably didn't even know who Mozart was. And you know, I say this example, to share with us, sometimes in Bible study and in preaching, this thing can happen where we miss what Scripture is written for. Scripture is written not for theological debates, but so that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and in so doing, by believing, have eternal life. And that's what John wrote the Gospel for. And so I trust as we come to the Scripture this morning, let us come with this in mind. Let us come not to look at this story to find out what, you know, go into a theological debate about the different Greek words that is being used. But let us come to this story bringing ourselves into the story to see ourselves in the narrative. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you. Thank you for how you sent Jesus to walk this earth, to live this life, to meet with people and to teach about the kingdom of God. Thank you for all that transpired and all that was recorded down for us. We see people in their different life stages, in their different occupations, in their different life stations meeting you. And Lord, we pray that during this Lent season, may you also meet with us through the Scripture, that we will also not just see stories of other people, but Lord, that we will see ourselves in the story and we will meet with you and allow your word to speak to us. For it is in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, we are first introduced to Nicodemus as one who is of the Pharisees, right, John says. And that would tell us that actually he's a very learned man, isn't it? That's the outline up there. My apologies, I didn't manage to, you know, get the outline into the bulletin in time. So I've put it up there instead so that you can roughly see the flow and what I'm trying to get at. Now, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees advocated and adhered to a strict observance of many laws and commandments of God, right? The Sabbath, rest, purification rituals, the tithing, the food restrictions, and all that in the Old Testament scripture. And they were people that followed very strictly. They believed that that was what God had wanted his people to do, based on the Ten Commandments and all the different laws in the scripture. And so they were actually sticklers for rules and for laws. They were people who wanted to keep within what God has commanded them to do and to follow. And for Nicodemus, he was probably actually not just one of the Pharisees, but one of the more senior Pharisees. John tells us he's a ruler of the Jews. And so he was probably also part of the Sanhedrin, which was like a ruling council or supreme court. I think for those of you who may have heard this a sermon preached on Nicodemus before, you would have remembered that. That was who he was. Not just any Pharisee, but a very senior Pharisee, and somebody who was also in the ruling council in ancient Israel. But yet, he comes out by night. Very unusual for in those cases. You know, at night, they're all supposed to be resting at home, right? But he comes out by night. And basically, what he says here is meant to be off records, okay? It's not meant to be recorded. It's not meant for the public ear. And he comes just to meet with Jesus. And comes, and when he addresses Jesus, we read there, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, up to this point, Jesus has already done some miracles or healing, turning of water into wine and different things. And if you see what Nicodemus has said, you realize that he didn't say, "Oh, Jesus, I know that you are a man of God." He says, we know that you are a man of God. Who is this we? You know, that was the first thing that I asked myself when I saw this. You see, Nicodemus is part of the group of Pharisees, right? Senior Pharisee, and also part of the Sanhedrin. And so when he says we, it is likely he's referring to us, the Sanhedrin, or this group of senior Pharisees. You know, Pharisees, we know. So he's trying to say, you know, we know you are a man of God. You know, now here was Jesus who appeared, and you know, a lot of the Pharisees, those of you who know the gospel story, they clashed a lot with Jesus, or rather Jesus clashed with them. Right? Here was a man who came, a powerful prophet and teacher, performed miraculous signs, but somehow the way he lived and carried himself doesn't fit into any of their definition of a religious teacher. There were many religious sects, right, at that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Herodians. There were a couple of all these groups of religious teachers, but they couldn't place him in any one of them, and they didn't know what to do with them. Now, what was interesting is when Nicodemus comes and says, "Hey, we know," but yet he came alone. He came alone. Where are the rest of the we, right? I think that's the first thing we want to take note of. You see, many religious set up and took notice of him when he started to go around to teach about the kingdom of God. But none of them drew near to Jesus like Nicodemus did. Nicodemus was out seeking the truth. Nicodemus came out of the way in order to find Jesus at night, to seek him out. And you know, I'm reminded of this occasion when God had led Israel out of Egypt, right? And God was giving them the Ten Commandments and asked Moses to come up to the mountain. But it wasn't just Moses alone, actually, right? He also asked for all Israel to come to the foot of the mountain in order that they may see, in a sense, see God as God descends onto the mountain. right? They were not to climb up the mountain, right? Because it was in that sense marked out holy because of the presence of God. And Moses alone could go up the mountain. But God specifically say in Scripture Exodus 20:18, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, when God descended onto the mountain, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off." They didn't dare to even go near to the foot of the mountain. They basically can see them almost like withdrawing away from it, right? Because of the presence of God, just the sheer awesomeness of the presence of God. They stood far away. Now all the Sanhedrin members and also the Pharisees, of all of them, only one drew near to seek after Jesus at night. And that alone is something for us to learn. You know, today in our modern society, I think there's this very spectator syndrome, isn't it? We prefer to watch from a distance instead of participate in things, right? Instead of actually playing soccer, we prefer to just watch it on TV. Instead of playing Minecraft games, you just watch people playing Minecraft, okay? That's one of the things, my daughter is here, that's one of the things I see her doing. I'm like, what are you doing, you know? You're not even playing the game, you're just watching people play the game. How fun is that, you know? And you know, you, as a result, you have YouTubers out there, right, who play the game, record themselves having fun, and then they put it on the internet and you watch them having fun. I just can't get it, you know. But I think it has to do with this whole culture of watching others. And the same goes for a lot of things, right? Reality TV, isn't it? We watch people compete. We watch people live their lives, right? They feature, go into the life of this person, live their daily life. And TV has become that, a peek into the life of others, a peek into what others are doing in the comfort of your own home. And you know what? We need to be, in that sense, a bit careful of this culture of watching so that it doesn't come into the way we worship God. We cannot worship from a distance. We cannot watch people worship, okay, if you get what I mean. Christian churches increasingly are very famous for it, right? The front rows are usually empty, right? And then everybody sits at the back. Don't worry, it's the same at the clergy retreat last week. This past week, the clergy retreat. And same thing, the first two rows were all empty. Everybody was sitting at the back. You know, there's this thing about, okay, you know, whatever it is, I'm standing behind, you know. I think from the back, the view is better, right? Okay, you can see how others are responding and all that. They feel safer when they're behind compared to be in front. And so the bishop come and told us, I was in the planning committee, he told us, can you remove the chairs at the back? You know, because there's so much space in front. So that's what I did. I removed the chairs behind. The next session, miraculously, the chairs appeared. And all the people were sitting behind you again. You know, what are those things? They're able to conjure chairs up, you know. But the point is this. We cannot worship from a distance. Worship is about drawing near to God. Worship is about participation. You cannot worship with this mindset of just coming and watching. You know, as you know, I've been in the 8 and 11, 15 services. The liturgical movement and all that, and in the liturgical services, a lot of things can be happening, right? People can be moving here, moving there. You see people in the robes walking around, carrying the cross and carrying the candles and moving around. And you know, it is meant to give that sense of order, the sense of reverence as we all draw near into God's presence. But you know, personally, I find it very funny when, you know, we are processing down and you have all the worshippers right at the side, and then there'll be people who will be, you know, right? And they'll be recording the procession, you know, as we are worshipping God, you know, opening hymn, or recession as we are praising God, going out, they are recording, you know. And I'm standing there and I'm processing out and wondering, I think we have missed it all. I think we have missed the whole point. We are here meant to worship. We are all drawing into God's presence. And if we take the stance of observer, watching, then we have failed to worship. When the celebrant goes up there and starts to prepare the elements during offertory song, I always like to look out onto the crowd of people as we're singing. Of course, I'm worshiping God, but now and then I'll just look out. You know why? Because I want to see how people are responding. And you'll be amazed. A lot of eyes are on the celebrant. Okay, a lot of them are watching. What is this guy doing? You know, is he doing correctly? Oh, he missed this. You know, he didn't do that. And you know what? We become spectators. We become spectators. We no longer become worshippers. You know, when just as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, as Nicodemus came to him in the night, so too, God will speak to us when we draw near with a heart of worship. When we come seeking the truth, when we come seeking with our heart to want to worship God, to focus our eyes upon Him, that is when God will speak into our lives. You see, when Nicodemus came, you realize he didn't need to ask any question. He just came in and says, Jesus, we know you're a teacher from God. And Jesus didn't wait. Okay, so how can I pray for you? Okay, what's your question for me? Jesus didn't ask him that. Jesus went straight in and dealt with the issue that he knew Nicodemus was searching for and that Nicodemus needed. He went straight in and spoke into Nicodemus's heart. And you know what? When we come with a heart of worship, that's what will happen. God will speak into our lives. God will speak into that which we need to hear. The second point is this, is about experiencing new birth. Experiencing new birth. You see, Nicodemus came, to Jesus saying he knows that Jesus is from God. And Jesus' reply, in short, is basically telling him, Nicodemus, it is not good enough just to know that I'm from God. One needs to be born again or born anew in order to see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again, born anew, born from above in order to see the kingdom of God. You see, most of us, if not all of us here, probably know God, right? But the question posed by Nicodemus should also confront us today. Have we experienced new birth? That was the question that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. Beyond just knowing about God, have you experienced new birth? New birth. Jesus says, in order to see the kingdom of God, what is needed is a complete rebirth, not just a spiritual makeover, as it were. I came across this story about a wife who was, after spending an hour making up and preparing. Okay, after she's done, she asked the husband, so, how do I look, you know, with all this makeup? Do I look younger? You know, the husband looked at her and said, yeah, you know, your skin makes you look about 20. Your hair, very nice, about 16. Your eyes, wow, you look like 15. Your cheek and your lips look about 18. Wow, so the wife was very happy. Wow, you know, thanks, you know, all this makeup and cosmetics really works wonders. Then the husband continued, but wait, I haven't added them up yet. Wow, mistake of his life. makeup, you know, being a Christian is not about doing spiritual makeup. Okay? Sometimes we become a Christian and we think that the idea is to self-improvement, touch up. You know, all the flaws we need to cover, we need to change the way we look, change the way we behave. We must behave more like a Christian, look like a Christian, carry a Bible, dress neatly, you know, have the Christian look and talk, learn the Christian lingo and know how to talk correctly. And now instead of going to Buddhist temples like you used to, now you just go to a church, you know, change location. That is spiritual makeup, spiritual makeover. It's more than that. Being a Christian is not simply about just going to church on Sundays and reading your Bibles every day. Being a Christian is not simply just behaving differently and not cursing and not smoking. It's more than that. Actually, that's what the Pharisees were good at. That's what Nicodemus and all the other Pharisees were experts in. Right? They kept to the law. They paid particular attention to how one was to behave, what one can do, what one cannot do. The Pharisees were the champions in that. But you know, all that is like putting on makeup, putting on cosmetics. It just changes the appearances, but not the person. Jesus says, nothing less than a rebirth is needed for someone to see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. Actually, the Greek there means again, to be born again or anew or from above, right? To be born anew, I think, might be a better word. Nicodemus doesn't understand, how can I be born again, right? And Jesus clarifies, of course, we are not talking about physical rebirth, right? Jesus doesn't even say, he just goes on to explain what he was talking about. It's not about physical rebirth, going back into the womb to be born again. It's about being born anew, being born from above, spiritual rebirth. Spiritual rebirth is what he is talking about. You know, my eldest boy Dylan is already 17 this year, but I still vividly, sorry, I know they are here, but don't look at them, okay? But I still remember vividly the day that he was born. There's a photo up there. That's not him, don't worry. I tried to look for his photo, but I couldn't find it, actually. You know, I only have much later, but this is a photo of a baby who has just been born. I realized I didn't have a photo of it. But, you know, that image of him when he was just born was still printed in my mind. How many of you fathers actually witnessed the birth of your child? Actually was there and see them born? Yeah. Okay, don't miss it. Okay, those of you who are going to get married or going to have a child soon, don't miss that. Okay? And of course, don't faint, okay, when it happens. How many of you fainted? Okay, never mind. But you know, I remember the images of my children when they were first born, because you know, we always have this image about babies, right? They're so cute, right? Wow, chubby and cute. But actually not so my son when he first came out, right? You're a bit scrawny. Yeah, he's a bit, you know, when they first come out, that, I don't know, fathers of you may be able to testify. You know, babies, when they come out, they usually come out crying, right? Oh, you know, and they draw their first breath, their lungs clear out of the all the amniotic fluid, right? And it starts to inflate. And that's when they actually really breathe, right? Before that, in the womb, the amniotic fluid and all that, they get it from the umbilical cord. And when they come out, you know, that's when they suddenly, everything changes, right? And I remember, you know, they come out, of course, they will snip the umbilical cord, right? And then put the baby on the weighing scale. One of the first few things, they clean up quickly, put on the weighing scale to weigh him. And I remember that scene because his hands were there just clawing in the air. His eyes were actually wide open, okay? And you know, I looked at the eyes and I saw fear. Really, one unique child, I don't know whether all the babies are like that. At least my other two wasn't like that. It was like, wow, you know, the hands were grappling, the eyes were like filled with fear, you know, and for a moment I saw that. And you know why? Because for 9 months he has been so comfortable in the womb, right, in his world, swimming, turning, you know, sucking his thumb, everything so comfortable. And then at the moment of birth, he was thrust out into a totally unfamiliar surrounding, probably wondering, who are all these huge people? You know, why they use the forceps and grab my head, you know, and pull me out, you know? And then suddenly, all these things around him, totally new. You see, from the baby's perspective, being born into the world, I think, can be very traumatic, isn't it? Their comforting environment is changed. Everything they live with for 9 months is washed away. right? The amniotic fluid around them. His lungs breathe that first breath, the eyes open and see things for the first time. He hears all kinds of funny sounds. He smells all kinds of different smells. I believe Jesus used the example of being born again, of experiencing spiritual rebirth for this purpose. He's talking about a complete overhaul of our world, like a baby being born out from the womb into the world. It is more than just a spiritual makeover, not just touching up makeup on the face. When we do the house, sometimes we call A&A, additions and alteration. Here, change a bit, there, change a bit, you know, cover over this and that. But it is more than that. What God is calling for is actually a total reconstruction. Demolish and rebuild. Not just A&A, but a total reconstruction. You see, we don't just become Christians and add activities into our lives. But when we become a Christian, when we become a follower of Christ, our whole perspective of the world should change. The way we understand what life is about should change. The way we relate with people should change, because now we recognize them as people created in the image of God. The way we see the heavens and the earth as God's handiwork, right? So we should see it differently now. The way we live our lives, the way we steward our wealth, the way we steward our resources, no longer from a fleshly, earthly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, from the eyes of God. And so verse 6, John tells us, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we are born of the Spirit, we learn to see the world through our new spiritual eyes and ears, as revealed to us through Scripture and through the Spirit of God. We must learn to see life beyond what our physical eyes see. We are not led just by our own hearts, but by the Spirit of God within us. So my friends, don't just add God into your life as an ECA, you know, as one of the extra things that we do. But learn to see all of life through God's plans and God's purposes. Only then will we truly see the kingdom of God. Only then will we truly enter into the kingdom of God that Jesus was teaching about. Now let's quickly then move on to the third point, and that is to leave the night, leaving the night in order to live in the light. Leaving the night to live in the light. You see, the Apostle John in the Gospel and also in his writings uses a lot of metaphors, a lot of imagery and symbolism, right? And so you find in the Gospel of John, he talks about Jesus, you know, speaking, "I am the bread of life," and things like that. A lot of metaphors being used. And here, you find him bringing out the fact that when Jesus comes, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night, it also symbolizes unbelief. It also symbolizes ignorance. The sense of being lost and unenlightened. Right? And that's why he emphasizes Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. And it is through that conversation with Jesus that he is brought into the light of understanding. We didn't read all the way past verse 17. But if you do drop your eyes down to verse 19 and 20, you will see that this is what John writes. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." You see, John was also already playing with that imagery of darkness and night, and the light of day. You see, after this encounter that Nicodemus had with Jesus, the next time we read of Nicodemus in two other occasions, right? In John chapter 7, when he sort of spoke up in defense of Jesus from the other Pharisees who were condemning him. And also we see him at the foot of the cross in John chapter 19, when he stepped forward together with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Christ to prepare it for burial. And you see that progress, that progression that Nicodemus had after this initial encounter with Christ. Nicodemus had this life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that subsequently you no longer see him in that sense moving in the cover of the night. He is now coming out and openly in the light of day, coming out to speak and to defend and to be with Christ. You know, I remember a fellow clergy from another parish was joking about how he doesn't put up those Christian stickers in his car, on his car, church car, but he doesn't put the stickers up because he doesn't want people to be stumbled, okay, when they see the way he drives, okay? So, I must be careful not to take a leaf from him. But actually, I also drive the same. But I was thinking, you know, perhaps he should put a sticker on his car. Honk if you love Jesus, okay? Because a lot of people will be honking at him. So you drive around, everybody, oh, hallelujah. But you know, there's a certain comfort that we get when we are not recognized, right? There's a certain comfort that comes when we are incognito, when nobody knows who we are, nobody recognizes who we are. We drive a car and nobody knows that this is belongs to the church or that you are a priest in the church and things like that. You feel a certain level of comfort. And I think that's very human, right? Many of us today, I think, are a bit like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was afraid to come out into the open for fear of condemnation, for fear of being seen as weak, for fear of what others would think about him if they only knew. And so sometimes, like him, we continue to hide in the darkness. And many parts of our lives are just covered up. But you know, my friends, we need to move out of the darkness. We need to move out of the darkness of fleshly thoughts and desires and move into God's light in order to fully embrace God's plans for our life, in order to fully enjoy God's blessings for our lives. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we first need to come out of the night, out of those deeds of darkness and fleshly earthly thoughts, so that we can experience the new life in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. When you come out of the darkness, God doesn't condemn us. But if we continue to stand in our own righteousness as the Pharisees did, right, taking pride in how well we kept our commandments, how well we followed everything that we're supposed to do, then like the Pharisees, we will perish in our spiritual pride. You see, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, especially in Lent, right, we will be looking at that a lot more. The commandments of God are there to show that we are unworthy, to show how we fall short of the commands of God. It's not for us to go and check off and say, all right, you know, I managed to do that. This week, I managed to observe and keep the Ten Commandments faithfully. It's not meant for that. It's not a checklist for us to tick off. It's for us to realize how far short of the glory of God we have fallen. It's for us to realize how unholy we are, how unworthy we are of God's love, how unworthy we are to be in God's presence. But God has made a way of healing and restoration, not through the observing of Ten Commandments, but through the forgiveness, through the forgiveness that comes through Christ. When Christ died on the cross, all our sins were forgiven. When Christ died on the cross, his righteousness is made available. We are not good enough and we will never be good enough. The question is whether we are humble enough to admit it and to depend on Christ alone to be saved, to surrender control of the destiny of our lives to the one who loved us so much, he was willing to die for us. My friends, that is the only way to be born anew, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, when we learn to humbly surrender our lives and our destiny and our future to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to meet us in our darkness, to speak into our darkness in order to lead us out of darkness. He doesn't leave us in the darkness. Like Nicodemus, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, we need to take steps to walk out of darkness into God's light so that we can experience the fullness of life that He has for us. When we stray, the Holy Spirit prompts us, whispers to us. When we fail, we hear that conscience, isn't it? That split second when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, speaks into the depths of our being. You know, sometimes in the raising of the children, I think parents here all can relate. There are times when we lose our patience and cool with them, isn't it? And we start to scold them beyond, and we start to get angry and lose control of ourselves emotionally. And there are those times when God just whispers very quickly that what you are doing is wrong, that there's a need to apologize. Just for a split second, isn't it? Those thoughts may come to you. The question then is, what then do you do with that thought? Have you learned to obey the voice of God? The Spirit speaks to us daily, prompts our heart daily. And I want us to just pause for a while as I ask ourselves these three questions and allow the Spirit to speak to your heart. Firstly, what are some things that you think God is not happy about in your life? Ask yourself that question. What are some things God is not happy about in my life? What am I doing that I should not be doing? What am I not doing that I should be doing? If you pause for a while, in a split second, God has probably spoken to you something that answers those three questions. A few thoughts probably come to your mind, and I want you to remember those thoughts. You see, Jesus comes, He may meet us in our darkness, but He doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to lead us out of that darkness. Would you follow Him? Would you be brave enough to act upon that which God has spoken to your heart about? I want to end with this quote about eternal life from Westcott. He was a British bishop, a scholar and theologian. And he says this, talking about eternal life: it is not an endless duration of being in time. That's how we often think of it. Eternal life, forever, eternity, forever and ever. But he says, no, eternal life is not an endless duration of being in time. It is being of which time is not a measure. It's not the length of time. It is the quality of that time. Eternal life is not about the quantity of life forever and ever and ever. It's the quality of life. Life with God. Being with God. That's what eternal life is about. And that's why it's important for us to draw away from the darkness in our life that is preventing us from truly experiencing eternal life. Life with God. Life in the light of God. That's what Jesus died for us to experience. The blessing of life with God. Shall we pray?